One of the hardest things in the world for anyone to do is to acknowledge that they need help. And one of the next hardest things in the world for people to do is to actually ask for help once they acknowledge their need. At the height of Beatlemania, the frenzy surrounding the Fab Four was coming at them from all directions. They couldn't walk down a public street without getting harassed. The Beatles had conquered radio, television, and movies. They were even more popular than Jesus. In the midst of all that frenzy, John Lennon wrote the song, Help. To most people, Help sounded like another rock and roll banger, just another Beatles hit. But in one of his last interviews, John Lennon said, I was actually crying out for help. I didn't realize it at the time. I just wrote the song because I was commissioned to write it for a movie. But later, I knew I was really crying out for help. It was my Fat Elvis period, and I was crying out for help. If you take away the music and turn up the lyrics, you can really feel John Lennon's cry for help in that song. He said, when I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now my life has changed in oh so many ways. My independence seems to vanish in the haze. Help me if you can. I'm feeling down. And I do appreciate you being around. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Won't you please, please help me? You don't have to be a Beatles fan to sympathize with that cry for help. You just need to be a human being under God's heaven on his green earth. And you can sympathize with Lennon. Help me if you can. Acknowledging that we need help is one of the hardest things in the world for any of us to do. Asking for help is the next hardest thing to do. And here's why. For some people, the main reason is a lack of confidence. For others, it is a lack of humility. And for others, it is a lack of trust. And there might be some out there for whom it is a combination of the three. In other words, fear, pride, and doubt keep us from asking for help even when we know we need it. Why? Because no one wants to seem weak or needy. No one wants to be vulnerable or transparent. No one wants to be a burden or a problem. No one wants to lose control or look like they have lost control. No one wants to be perceived as a failure. No one wants to lean on others. And yet everyone, absolutely everyone, at one time or another, needs help, including you, including me, the apostles, and Jesus. The question is, from where does our help come? Jesus talked about all these things with his apostles in the upper room on the night he was betrayed. Recall that their hearts are already troubled because of the cryptic allusions Jesus made to his own crucifixion and resurrection, crucifixion and death. Their hearts are already troubled because they have experienced Jesus washing their feet, saw him strip off his clothes and wrap him in a towel. Their hearts are troubled because Jesus has predicted that one of them will betray him and one of them will deny him three times before sunrise. And you add to all of this the warning that Jesus gives them, that whoever does not abide in my love will be cut off and thrown into the fire. And then to add fuel to the fire, Jesus warns them that the world will hate them for no cause. That the world will hate them for no cause simply because they are his followers and friends. He says, you, my friends, will be excommunicated and executed simply because you are my followers. You're connected to me. And so you can understand why the apostles were so troubled. Not only were their hearts caught in a tumultuous storm, they felt like their feet were standing on unstable and shaky ground. And Jesus knew that their feet were about to slip. And that's why he said to them, I have told you these things to keep you from falling away. Our English word for scandalize comes from the Greek word that's used here for fall away. According to Jesus, stumbling and falling are real spiritual dangers, not only for the apostles in the upper room, but also for each and every one of us. No one is exempt from the threat of getting tripped up, stumbling down, or falling away from Jesus. You can wave your once saved, always saved flag all you want. And you can lift up your perseverance of the saints tulip if you like. And I will be right there helping you do it. But only if we agree to do this first. If we agree to open the ears of our hearts and listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. Hear what he says. I have told you these things to keep you from falling away. Jesus does not want his friends and followers to get tripped up and fall away. He's not trying to harm us. He's trying to help us. And how does he do it? By telling us the truth and warning us about the real spiritual risks and dangers that lie in wait and lurk in the shadows. Jesus will not allow his friends to leave the upper room with any childish fantasy swirling around in their hearts and minds. He is preparing them for life in the real world. When they leave the upper room and they go out into the cold, dark world, they need to go out cautiously with a deep sense of hopeful realism firmly anchored in their hearts. Because Jesus says all these things, sorrow floods their troubled hearts. And why does sorrow flood their troubled hearts? It's because Jesus predicted that things are going to get bad. And we must understand that Jesus wants his friends to be wide awake. Wide awake and not sleeping. To feel this desperation, dislocation, desolation, tribulation and temptation. Why? Because they need to be made aware of their need for help so that when the time comes, they will be able to acknowledge their need for help and be prepared to ask for help in their time of need. And the same goes for you and me. The question is, from where does our help come? Now, like the apostles, you might have already connected the dots and realized that all of this trouble that Jesus is talking about is going to come upon his friends and followers after he goes away. After he goes away to prepare a place for them. After he goes away and prevents them from following. After he is absent from their presence. And it's in the absence of Jesus that it is awfully tempting to cry out, Lord, if you had been here, none of this would have happened. Lord, if you had been here, no one would have betrayed you. No one would have denied you. Lord, if you had been here, we would not have been excommunicated. We would not have been executed. But you left us in a vulnerable position by going away. Often what looks and feels like a disadvantage to us from our finite point of view is actually an advantage from Jesus' infinite point of view. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. What? It is to your advantage that I go away. Why? Because if I do not go, the helper will not come. So Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows what we need better than we do. Like the apostles, we might think it's actually better if Jesus stays. We might even feel better if he stays and wish that he would stay so that we wouldn't have to deal with any absence or loss. But Jesus knows the truth and says, no, it's better for you if I go and the Spirit comes. On this point, Reformed pastor and theologian Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, who was one of mine and Zach's favorite seminary professors, says, quote, perhaps these words are the best litmus test of how well we know the Spirit. Because most of us, like the disciples, would surely be inclined to say, Jesus, I'd far, far rather have you with me the way you were present in the upper room than to have the Holy Spirit. Imagine being able to hear Jesus' voice, to see his gestures and movements, to listen to his words, to gaze on his face, to feel his presence, end quote. Surely nothing and no one could ever substitute for God in the flesh, could it? And yet Jesus says, but what about the Holy Spirit? What about God in the Spirit? Would you rather have the presence of Jesus or the presence of the Spirit in your life right now? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Why? Because if I go, I will send the Helper to you. And since we realize that Jesus' mind is made up and he's not going to change his mind no matter how much we want him to, we need to get on board and ask the question, well, who is this Helper that is going to be so good for us when he comes? And Jesus uses a very specific word to describe this helper. He uses the word in Greek, that's the word paraclete. And what it means is this, the helper is the one who is going to come and call you to his side. He's going to call you to his side to comfort you in your sorrows, to strengthen you in your weakness, to defend you in your doubts and fears, to plead your case in your failures, to guide you in your pilgrimage, to counsel you when you are confused, to groan with you in your prayers. He's going to help you. The helper is God in the Spirit. The one who is not confined to spatial or temporal limits. The one who can be everywhere and with everyone at once at all times. The Holy Spirit is another helper. And by another helper, Jesus does not mean a different kind of helper than he is, but the same kind of helper as he is, but he's another helper along with Jesus. Jesus himself is called by the Apostle John an advocate, a paraclete, who speaks to the Father a word of defense when we sin. Jesus is a helper, the Holy Spirit is a helper, and now we have two helpers. The Spirit is the same helper who helped Jesus throughout the course of his life and ministry, from his conception in Mary's womb to his resurrection from Joseph's tomb and beyond to his ascension to the right hand of the Father. Jesus promised to send the helper from heaven because he knows that we all need help. And the helper is all we need. So the question is, from where does our help come? And the answer is, our help comes from the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. And what does this helper do for us? In John 14, Jesus says, the helper provides consolation by bringing heavenly peace to our troubled hearts. In John 17, Jesus says the helper provides consecration by bringing God's truth to bear on our lives. But here in John 16, Jesus says the helper will help us in three specific ways. Number one, the helper will convict the world, not condemn it. The Spirit helps the world become aware of its need for help. And the Spirit does this by exposing the lies of the devil and proving the world wrong about Jesus, sin, and judgment. The Spirit helps the world see that it is wrong about sin, that sin, missing the mark, falling short of God's glory, is a stark reality. And so the world's system of right and wrong, the world's view of ethics, its values, its morality code, miss the mark and fall short of God's holy standard. The Spirit helps the world see that it is wrong about Jesus, that Jesus is not just a good teacher, a wise guru, a social justice warrior, or a celebrity influencer. Jesus is the only man who ever thought, spoke, and lived in such a way that he deserved to go to the Father by the strength of his own merits. The Spirit helps the world see that it is wrong about power and control. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, under the influence of the devil. But the Spirit speaks truth to power and helps the world see that the prince of this world is judged. The power of sin is broken and shattered. The serpent's head is crushed and the devil's time is short. The purpose and goal of the Spirit's ministry, his severe mercy and working in the world, is not to condemn the world, but to help the world. To help both Jews and non-Jews, to help all the nations become aware of their need for help. And the reason I keep saying that he's come not to convict or to convict, but not to condemn, is because remember what God said. Jesus, in speaking to his people, said, God showed his love for the world by sending his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save everyone in the world who trusts in Jesus and turns from sin. As God promised through the prophet Jeremiah, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good with all my heart and all my soul, says the Lord. Number two, the helper will convince with facts, not coerce with force. The Spirit will help the world acknowledge its need for help, but he will not harass people to death. He will persuade, but he will not pressure. He will nudge, but he will not nag. How? By guiding into all truth, by giving what he takes, and by glorifying Jesus. Now, does this mean that when the Spirit comes, he will make you omniscient and that you will know all facts and figures about all things under heaven? By no means. God forbid. No. It means that the Spirit will show all of us the way and help us to know and to understand the divine scriptures and the mysteries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be more specific, the Spirit of truth is given to the whole church corporately, not merely to you and me individually. The Spirit will first be given to the college of apostles, who will then know the truth about Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit will help all of those who believe in Jesus by means of the apostles' testimony to come to a knowledge of the truth. And what is this truth that the Spirit will guide us into and help us to understand? Namely this, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Jesus makes it clear to us that the prime directive of the Holy Spirit is to draw attention to Jesus and to focus the eyes of our hearts on Jesus. The Helper will guide us into truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are some things that he reveals to us that we're able to know and believe because he's guiding us in the truth. The Helper teaches us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That Jesus is the one of a kind Son of God sent by the Father to save sinners. That he is the Savior of the world and both Lord and Christ. That Jesus is the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of heaven, the shepherd of the flock, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the true vine for the branches. The Helper guides us in the way as a community of Jesus's followers and friends to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. As God promised through the prophet Isaiah, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, though your hearts are troubled, though you face tribulations of many kinds in this world, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it when you turn to the right or to the left. Number three, the Helper will convert the heart, not convolute it. Jesus knows that in this fallen world, in this life with all of its sinfulness, its weakness, its brokenness and loneliness, you will hurt. You will weep. You will lament. You will grieve. And the world will rejoice. You will carry burdens and heartache. You will groan and grieve over things that make the world gloat and giggle. You will be sorrowful. Your heart will break. You will cry for help. And then your sorrow will be turned into joy. Why? Because the Helper will turn your mourning into dancing. He will loosen your sackcloth and clothe you with gladness, and your glory will sing your praise and not be silent. All these things will come to you because Jesus will come back, and you will see him, and he will see you. And when you stand in face-to-face communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, all of your sorrows, your lamentations, your griefs will vanish in the haze. And you will rejoice forever and ever because the Spirit will turn your sadness to gladness in the presence of Christ, and your heart will be changed forever and ever. As God promised through the prophet Ezekiel, I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from them and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. A few days ago, I attended a prayer breakfast with the Rockwall United Ministerial Alliance. This is a gathering of pastors from various denominations and churches in this area. We get together once a month to kick the tires, to share war stories, to complain about our congregations, and to cry for help. And this past week, we were expressing our mutual concerns that we often attempt to accomplish so much with so little prayer. We lamented the abundance of our resources and the temptations we face towards self-reliance and the scarcity of prayer in our ministries and in our congregational life. So you might say that, like John Lennon, we were confessing that we never needed anybody's help in any way. But now that life has changed in oh so many ways, our independence seems to vanish in the haze. And in some ways, that pastoral conversation and discussion was like having a group of pastors really crying out for help to each other and to the Lord. Towards the end of our discussion, one of the local pastors shared this challenging insight from the late A.W. Tozer, who said, quote, "If the Holy Spirit were withdrawn from the modern church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the ancient church, 95% of what they did would have stopped, and everybody would have known the difference." Acknowledging that we need help is one of the hardest things in the world for any of us to do. Asking for help is the next hardest thing to do. Jesus knows that our hearts are troubled, and so he sends us peace. Jesus knows that we stumble and struggle, so he sends us the truth. Jesus knows that we wander around in weakness, so he sends us the helper. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Spirit of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil, and he will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Yes, in this world you will have trouble. Yes, in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, the helper has come, and Jesus Christ has overcome the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Holy Spirit, breath of God and fire of love, we cannot pray without your aid. Help those of us who are feeling down. Help us get our feet back on the ground. Kindle us, kindle in us the fire of your light and love, and illumine our hearts. Guide and guard us with your truth, that with a steadfast will and holy thoughts, we may abide in the love of Jesus Christ forever and never, ever fall away. That we may approach the Father in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who reigns with you and the Father in eternal union. Amen.